another wonderful Sunday, a wonderful time of being able to gather and assemble to come and share your word. That word that does a supernatural work inside us when we hear it, when we believe it, when we act upon it. We thank you that today will be no different. As we go into the word, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine. In particular, Father, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're continuing our study in God's Word today. We're going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. I'll just do a brief review of the last things we talked about in chapter 11, talking about the communion. The communion is a physical ceremony in which we eat bread and drink wine or fruit juice that has been prayed over and sanctified to represent the body and the blood of Jesus. It is very important. Jesus said we should do this as often as we do it in remembrance of him. It is to put us into remembrance of the fact that we're in a blood covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus laid down his life. He gave everything for us. And we, as blood covenant partners, need to lay down our lives so that he can get the benefit from our lives, as we've got the benefit from his life. We got the benefit of new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, health, prosperity, divine blessing and protection. We're supposed to use all of that now to get his own will to be done on the earth, which is basically to manifest his glory and then make disciples of every nation. But that doesn't just happen automatically. It only happens if we cooperate by laying down our lives. So every time we take communion, it's actually a time of spiritual stock taking. We examine ourselves to see how well we're keeping the part of the covenant, where we have failed or fallen short of the mark. We don't condemn ourselves, but we take the wine, which represents his blood, that cleanses our hearts from sin, and then we take the bread, which represents his life, you know, that gives us more life, not only into our spirits, but into our souls and into our physical bodies, to strengthen and enable us to keep the covenant better. And that's why we do it regularly, so that over time we will increase in the efficiency with which we're keeping the covenant, and he will be pleased with us. To take that bread and wine without this understanding, just to take it just like something you just eat, or treat it like a feast of the Gentiles, because in that culture, in those days, they too had gods, and they used to have feasts, but in their own feasts, they were feasts of revelry, where they would eat meat and drink wine and have sex and all kinds of abominable things. And it was from that culture that the Corinthians had come. So some of them were trying to bring that into the church. They would overeat, they will come to church drunk, you know, and they'll bring plenty of food, you know, and the poor would oppress the, the rich, or rather the rich would oppress the poor, you know. And Paul said, what? Don't you have houses to eat in? This communion feast is not like your Gentile, you know, your idolatrous feasts. No, this is a solemn ceremony in which you are remembering your blood covenant, and you should treat it as such. If you don't, and you take the bread and the wine unworthily, it will lead to divine chastening. And it is for this reason, Paul points out, that many are spiritually weak, many are sick and don't get healed when they should. In fact, when you take communion, you should get healed, because the life of God comes into your physical body, which is medicine to your flesh. But if you take it wrongly, instead of bringing healing, it brings condemnation. And some even go ahead and die prematurely. He said, but that's not God's will for us. So that's why he's told us what it is, you know, and why we should take it with that sense of deep sense of responsibility, deep sense of solemnity, because each time we do it, we are reenacting, we're putting ourselves into remembrance of the fact that we are in a blood covenant with God. He shed his blood, he laid down his life. We are to lay down our lives. That's our time, our money, our strength, our resources, so that he can find a legal avenue in the earth through which to express his voice, through which to do his will. When you go and you pray for somebody, it's Jesus praying for them through you. You know, he's not here physically anymore, but you and I are here. So we represent him. When you show kindness to people and you help the poor, is Jesus through you. And then you're keeping the covenant. You're enabling him to do what he would like to do on the earth using the blessings and the resources he's giving you. And it's very important that we keep this at the back of our minds. So now in chapter 12 today, Paul begins to tell us about the reality of spiritual things, and in particular, both the what we call the gifts of the Spirit and the ministry gifts or anointings. This is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament because it explains to us in detail, you know, in some detail, you know, what these things are. So we start in verse 1. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts. If you have a King James Bible, you will see that the word gifts is italicized. That means it was not in the original Greek, that the translators put it there at their discretion, believing that it will help you to understand what he was writing about. So it reads like this in Greek. Now concerning spiritual brethren. So you could, instead of putting gifts, I just say things. In other words, God doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual things, gifts in particular, and spiritual things in general. Because in this context, he not only speaks about gifts, he also speaks about the body of Christ. Most Christians are ignorant that we are of the fact that we are all interconnected into a spiritual body, which is an organism, which he likens, we're going to see that in a minute, to the physical body. So my hand is connected to my legs, whether it likes it or not, because they're in the same body. And the blood that flows in my hand from my heart will eventually flow down to my legs. So there is an interconnection that is there in us as the body of Christ. Many Christians are ignorant of this, and they try to be independent. You cannot be independent in the church. It's impossible. You will atrophy, which is a medical term. You will die spiritually if you continue like that. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll just mention this because it's come to my heart. You know, we are all connected. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. So you have a personal connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. But right on the other hand, you're also connected to members of the body. And while it is true that you get nourishment from Jesus directly through prayer, Bible study, and all of that, there is also nourishment that you get from the rest of the body. The Bible speaks about this in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 19. We'll probably look at it later on, you know, and Ephesians chapter 4, which is on the edifying of the body, edifying of itself in love. So there, and when you cut those nutritions off through wrong attitude, neglecting to come to church, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, much the more so. It becomes more critical in this end time because of the perilous times in which we're living. So the person who begins to forsake the assembly, he makes himself a prey to the devil. It's very interesting, the beautiful typologies in the Bible. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, which is a type of the church, he calls them in Acts chapter 7, the church in the wilderness. You understand? You are supposed to move with the entire camp. And in those days, Joshua and the leaders, you know, and Moses, they would blow a trumpet. When they blew the trumpet, different kinds of trumpets. I'll be talking about this later on, maybe in 2-3 weeks' time when I talk about the present-day fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. When they blew the trumpet, it was either for you to come, the leaders to come, or everybody to come to the door of the tabernacle to hear what God is going to say. And then there's a particular trumpet that they will blow that says, it's time to move. Now, if you don't, if you're one of those same people still exist today. You know, he's still having his bath. He's still, you know, he doesn't take, a lot of people are like that. You see them, I said this some weeks ago, you know, some people make it a habit to come to church late. You know, I'm here, up here. I see everything. I don't say anything because I've got more important things to do, you know. But a lot of people, you know, and you see them strolling in. Some strolling at 10 o'clock, 10, 15, 10. And some people are like, it's habitual. You know, why didn't he come to church early? Maybe he's eating. You know, or he slept. Then he got up, you know, Sunday, you know, easy like Sunday morning. There used to be a song called like that that we listened to in the 70s, you know. And he just, you know, and then he, as if he's doing God a favor. You're going to get into trouble. You better change that attitude. Not only me see, God sees it. And he doesn't like it. You know? So they call them stragglers. So when the camp is moving, you know, the main body of the camp, which is millions of people back in those days, you know, would be moving. Then these people, because they were late, they're still collecting their pan and their pots and packing the things in their tent and all of that. So they are behind the main camp, sometimes a mile or two. And there are not many of them. So the Amalekites just pick them off. Spiritually, same thing happens today. People who are not spiritually, you know, conscious and knowledgeable of the fact that we're part of a body and I need nutrition, they neglect the assemblies of ourselves together. They do not listen to the prophetic trumpet. They do not move with the cloud. So what happens is that Amalek, which is a type of the flesh, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, through the flesh, is able to pick them off. And some, like Paul said in earlier on in chapter 11, some are weak, some are sickly, some even die. Just because of foolishness, you know, stubbornness, you know, not realizing the importance of spiritual things. Church is not, you don't come to church to impress me. You don't come to church to impress Mommy Sarah or anybody, or Pastor Greg or anybody. No, you're coming for your own spiritual benefit. And when you neglect it, the person who suffers is you. Now, concerning spiritual, no amen. Not even one. But that's okay too. You know, your amen doesn't change the word of God. Your amen does not make the word of God so be it. It's already so be it. Your amen is for your own personal benefit. You agree with it and then you get the blessing. You don't agree with it, it's still so. It won't change because, you know, it's you're not that important, you know. If you say amen to it, if you don't say amen to it, you know, like I think Paul said in one place, he said, we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. You can't change the truth. You know, read after me. Let's start again. Now concerning spiritual things, I've changed it from gifts. Brethren, turn to your neighbor, say he's talking to you and I. I would not have you ignorant. Meaning that they were ignorant and he didn't want them to. And the same thing today. Many Christians are ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Idol worship was normal in the Roman Empire. You know, it's not like today. Today, Christianity and God using the British Empire, God save the king, hallelujah, and the queen, we're talking about that. And it's the truth, you know. The 17th, the missionary years, you know, the 1700s, the 1800s, God used the British Empire and took this Bible, you know, and the truth of Christianity to every corner of every continent of the earth. Rule Britannia. Britain literally ruled the whole world. You know, the sun never set on the British Empire. India was the jewel of the empire. Africa was there. China was there, you know. So the practices of idol worship was eliminated in so many places. It was still there. People still practice even till today. But it's in the minority. You know, you hardly see. But in that culture, in the Roman Empire, you know, great is the goddess Diana. You know, so they worshipped, you know, they used to worship idols. It was normal then, you know. And the idols, you know, idols are dumb. Come on. An idol is just a piece of stick or wood or iron that some man has fashioned. That's why I use the word dumb. They don't talk, you know. Now, I'm going to put a little preface on that. Yes, the idol is just a physical effigy. It's just a physical figure, you know, that somebody has fashioned to look like Hercules or to look like, you know, some of these so-called gods and goddesses and all that. And ordinarily, they're dumb. But when demonic activity takes place, that idol can talk. We know that even in our own Yoruba culture here, there's something called Shigidi. You know, most of you modern guys, you don't know what that is. It's actually, it's a god, you know, it's a demon, actually. You know, and he can talk, you know. Even though the thing normally is dumb, when they put sacrifice and they make incantations, you find the wooden effigy will talk. It's demons speaking through them. And Paul makes reference to this as we go on. So that's what he may say, on these, as you were led. That's how they lived. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man, I didn't hear you, can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now he was saying that, look, if you hear that idol talking, or the priest of Diana, or whichever goddess that they are, you're worshiping, and he begins to say, Jesus is cursed. He begins to curse Jesus. You know that's not the Holy Ghost. There's an evil spirit that is speaking through the dumb idol or their priests. It was common in those days, you know. And so that's why Paul had to write this letter to correct them. You know, you can't blame them too much because that's the culture they came from. You see, we came from a pseudo-Christian culture. I use the word pseudo. We were not born again. But we grew up going to church. We grew up hearing that God, you know, Jesus is God. You know, then later on in life, many of us came to know him personally. You understand? But we did not grow up in an idolatrous culture. But it was not so with these people. What was normal to them was idolatry and demonic operation. Supernatural demonic operation, which they didn't know was the devil. They thought he was God. They be God's many and Lord's many. And even some of our people today in our contemporary time, some people come from that kind of culture. Some people, you know, grew up in their village and all of that, and they were brought up with some of these deities, you know, Ogun, Ifa, Shokbono, Rumila. I'm talking in our own Yoruba here, you know. And the Igbos have theirs, you know, all kinds of. And if you grew up with that, you would probably think that those deities and those gods really had power because you would see them in operation. I remember many years ago, you know, when I was working with Brother Emiko, We used to drive, to the Delta, we used to go down to Guashuku. That's how I got to know all of those places, Iseleuku. Then we'll go across the Niger River, we'll go to Onitsha, we'll go to Enugu, we'll go to Muahia, and all those places. We'll take Kenneth Hagin books, and go and preach. So, on some of those trips, sometimes I would be traveling 12 midnight. It's different now because of the security issue in Nigeria. We're going from village to village, or you have somebody who wants to go and meet. Anyway, I remember that, in driving, and we'll be gisting, sometimes Bramiko will be telling me stories. He said, all you these modern Lagos boys, he'll be laughing at me. Yeah? You don't know. He said, if you want to know that the devil is real, he said, come to Delta. Yes. Come to Delta. Then you will see Mami Water. You don't believe in Mami Water. It's real. They're demons. You understand? It's half human, half mermaid. You understand? Sometimes, in their villages, these things will just appear. These demons, And then they will disappear. because they're spirits, you see. But they can take on a human physical form. If you cook food and you leave it, you come and see that they have devoured the food. Oh, yeah. In Yoruba land, it's called Ebo. So this thing, I'm saying this to us Christians because, sometimes we're so civilized, we're so stupid. And say, those things exist. They exist. But greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. I remember, and I was just laughing, brother, because he said it's real, He tells me all kinds of stories, how this one will fly, They fly in the day. Ajeton flow, Lawson. True! Benin, because at times we used to stay in Benin. Sometimes we sleep in Brother Archbishop Benson Daosa's house. He was a very nice man. He was very hospitable to us, And when we come, practically every house in Benin had a shrine. They have one place where they will put the effigy and they feed it every morning. They will cook yam. They will put palm oil. And then they'll say, I've heard it. I don't know what they're saying. I just start laughing. Right? Because those are people. I'll bind it in Jesus' name. he said, only be those things are real. He said, and that's why we have to be strong spiritually. It's one of the reasons why they were really afraid of Benson Dahosa. Let's give the Archbishop a clap offering. He's in heaven now. God used Idahosa. He used him mightily in that area. Some people came one time. They came to Idahosa, and they wanted. They brought some charms to try and kill him. Idahosa had word of knowledge that they brought the thing. He prayed. The man fell down dead. There was another time. This is a true story. They asked the government, they wanted to use some tractor or something, bulldozer, to go and pull down one of Idahosa's buildings in the Church of God. Archbishop said, the first man that drives that thing, and we fall down dead. None of the people dead. All the government workers, they kept there. The commissioner said, they go and drive. He said, go drive them yourself. I don't go. Oga, me, I don't go in the Osa church. That's what the church should be known for. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. True stories. Amen. Now, so these things exist, but God wants us not to be ignorant. And then he wants us to know what we have that is superior to what the devil has. Are you listening to me? The supernatural is real. Don't get so civilized that you say you don't believe in the supernatural. That's not being civilized. That's being stupid. That's being ignorant. Okay. Now, verse 4. Now, There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities, I didn't hear you folks, of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Everybody say gifts, administrations, operations. And all the same thing. Gifts there speaks of the gifts of the Spirit we're going to see in a minute. Administration speaks of offices. Prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and all of that. We'll see that in a minute. And then operations is the how the gift operates. It there are diversities of operations. You know, I'll get back to all of that in a minute. Let's quickly look at the gifts. Then we'll come back and look at, you know, the different gifts, the different administrations or offices. You see, the prophet is an office that is empowered by an anointing. The evangelist is an office, is an administration that is empowered by an anointing, and so on and so forth. Teacher and all of that, pastor. So the gifts are the gifts of the Spirit. Then the administrations are speaking about the offices, and then the operations are talking about how the gifts operate in different individuals, in different offices, in different, you know, administrations. They're not the same. Observe also that the three persons of the Godhead are involved in these things. Diversities of gifts, Holy Ghost. Diversities of administrations, the Lord Jesus Christ. Diversities of operations, God the Father. That's why, let's read it again together. Some people are looking at me funny. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's done by the Holy Ghost. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Everybody say, that's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. So that's done by God the Father. God the Father determines how, you know, what kind of operation that takes place in a particular manifestation. So all the three persons of Godhead are intricately involved in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit and the administrations or the offices that are inside the body of Christ. Now, verse 6, let's read it all. Verse 7. But, I didn't hear you folks, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, it's not given for your own benefit alone. It's given for the body, you know, for the edification of the body. For, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. By the same Spirit. To another, faith. By the same Spirit. In the Greek, that word is not faith, it's special faith. I'll explain that as we go on. To another, the gifts of healings. By the same Spirit. I learned this from Derek Prince. Derek Prince was a language scholar. You know, he could speak Greek and so many languages. He said in the original Greek, everything is plural. It's gifts of healings. It's not gifts of healing. It's gifts of healings. Let's read it together. We say, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gifts, plural, of healings, by the same Spirit, to another workings, again it's plural, workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernings, again in plural, of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretations, again, plural. Everything, I heard that from Gary Prince. Everything was all in the plural. To another, interpretations of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, scream that last part. I'm going to come back to that. There's been a rash of demonic operation in the church because people are trying to activate the gifts of the Spirit by their will. In fact, you will see there are so many so-called schools of prophets. You see it all on the internet and everything. It's been there for years, actually. Remember, Pastor Baker, I'm talking about 20, 30 years ago. I never allowed it to enter this church. By the grace, by the grace of God, which was me, I never. You know, they'll say, oh, you could activate prophets. And then you activate prophecy. One so-called prophet, I'm not going to mention any names, and I do not say this, what I'm going to say is corrective, and it's for the blessing of the body, it's not to pull anybody down. You know, I heard a lot of this, some of these young men who are just coming up, some of them in their 30s, 40s, you know, some so-called prophet, you know, try and activate, you can't activate prophecy. You can't teach people to prophesy. You can teach prophecy, but you can't teach people to prophesy. It's given as the Holy Spirit wills. Anyway, you know, when this election in Britain was taking place after Boris Johnson went, you know, one so-called prophet got up and said, a foreigner is going to become the next prime minister. Because they thought Rishi Sunak was going to become, come on. Of course, it's Liz Truss. That's what happens when, you know, you try and activate prophecy, then a familiar spirit will not take that. You must be very careful. Don't ever try to activate the gifts of the Spirit. You can create a conducive atmosphere through prayer, which you don't want to do, you know, worship, and living a clean life. Then if the Holy Spirit wants, he will do it. If he doesn't, preach the word. But don't try and fake anything. And don't try and perform. People start with the Holy Ghost and end up with the devil. So they get a word of wisdom, which may be a true Holy Ghost, and the minister. Then, you know, everybody's expecting, Boyega got his own. Where is Rhoda's own? So, but, you know, there's no word for Rhoda, so I invent one. Then the devil takes over. Everybody scream and say, as the Spirit wills. Let's read that verse again. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally. Scream it. He will. Say it again. Say it again. Not as you will. Not as I will. I remember you. I learned a lot from Kenneth Hagin. You know, if you learn from the fathers, you will avoid a lot of mistakes. You don't have to start, you know, learning by horrible experience. You know, you don't have to take arsenic and eat it and die to learn that arsenic is poison. Just read it in the book. Are you listening to me? Right. You know, and Ken Hagin said, you know, people, you know, because Ken Hagin operated prophetic ministry and he gives a prophecy. So he said, sometimes, you know, in some services, God will have him prophesy to people in the service. But that's free wills. But there's a night that anointing will not come. Then people come and meet him and say, you know, okay, Brother Hagin, please give me a word. He'll say, I'm not God. He said, I don't push the thing, you know, like you push a button, you know, on this iPad. You just push a button and then it goes somewhere. No, it's as the Spirit wills. He said, there are times when that anointing will come, there are times when it will not come. I remember one time I was in Tulsa, you know, and this is 1981. You know, this woman, Jean Wilkerson, she's probably dead now. She was, that time she must have been in her, she was even older than Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was in his late 60s or early 70s then, you know, and this lady she had white hair, you know. She must have been in her, maybe 80s then. That's 40 years ago, you know. So I'm sure she's probably in 120 now. I don't know if she's still alive or not, you know. I can never forget that night, you know. And she's such a lovely, very self-effacing, you know. So Bragging was talking about intercession and prophecy and the nations and all of that. And he said, oh, Sister Wilkerson is here. She said, I think maybe God wants her to say something. And that woman gets up, oh my God. And she begins to prophesy. She prophesied about Soviet Union. How the leaders would die one by one and the evil empire would collapse. It came to pass exactly. But I'll tell the part of the story I want to tell is this. So everybody was excited and everything. So Brother Hagin, after she prophesied, she sat down, you know, and then Brother Hagin continued to teach and preach, you know, and all of that. Everybody was excited and expected something to happen. And, you know, Hagin just kept preaching the word. Then I remember Hagin just got very angry, you know, and just stopped. He said, "We're grieving the Spirit of God. Stop trying to make something happen. The Holy Spirit spoken, that's it." You know? Then the people sang. They couldn't get that anointing back that night. And he taught us something. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's like a dove. He's very sensitive. Wrong song, wrong attitude, the thing would just lift. Couldn't get it back that night. He tried, but, you know. So he just taught us the word, told us to pray, intercede, and close the meeting. You know? I don't know what's wrong with our people. You know, we're always trying to, you can't use flesh for the things of the Spirit. Your Bible will say, grab ground wrong. And I was, oh, it won't get the job done. And the Holy Ghost come, pew, let him talk. And that may be all that he wants to do in that particular manifestation. That's why he gave us the word. The primary method of ministry is the word of God. Preaching and teaching of the word. Gifts of the Spirit are just embellishments. I have a book. It's on Amazon. It's called The Gifts and the Callings of God. A lot of this stuff is in there. You know, so you can get that book if you haven't got it. Now, let's talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And I think that's what I'm going to close with tonight. Then next week, we'll look at the body of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit are in three categories. Paul here, he mixed them a little bit. You know, so you've got what we call, you know, let me read it the way I put it in my notes here. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are a temporary release of the Spirit without measure for revelation, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, discernings of spirits. Discernings of spirits is not discernment. That is still misunderstood till today. Papa Hagin taught us 40 years ago, and they're not still listening. It's not discernment. See, I don't look at Rhoda or look at Pastor William and say, you know how they do. You know, they shake a little bit. You know, and try and, you know, yesterday night, Pastor William, where were you? It was a false operation. It's not trying to discern something. Discerning of spirits is discerning of spirits. It is ability to see and hear and sometimes even smell in the realm of the spirit. So you actually see it. It's not, you're not trying to discern it. It's not a discernment. It's discernings of spirits. It's many times it comes in terms of a vision where you will actually see the either angels or evil spirits, you know. So sometimes you will hear them. Sometimes you will smell, you know, because some demons, you know, carry a horrible smell in the realm of the spirit. We're told that these demons that are in charge of homosexualism, that even the ordinary demons don't like them. They stink in the spirit realm. That's how terrible they are. I remember Papa Hagin telling us the experience he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. In one of the visions, Jesus appeared to him and he began to teach him some of these things. Then Jesus now told him what happened when he cast out that legion. in Mark chapter 5. That man, the madman of Gadara. So the Lord Jesus now took an again. He said that when he saw the man, you know, and all of that, that he had discernings of spirits. So he asked the demon, "What's your name?" He wasn't trying to discern. He was talking to him. He could see him. So that one now said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, this is what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, told Kenneth Hagin. He said, "If you were there, you would not have heard what that demon said. I heard it because I had discerning of spirits." And then those spirits began to cry and scream, you know, "Are you come to destroy us?" and all that. Then they now asked him for permission to go into the swine. And then he allowed them. And then the man came back to his normal this thing. You know, you wouldn't know that by reading your Bible. So you need to have an understanding of how these things operate, you know. So you have the revelation gifts. Everybody say word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discernings of spirits. Then you have the power gifts. These are the gifts that do something. Everybody say special faith, workings of miracles, and gifts of healings. Then you have the vocal gifts or the utterance gifts. That is gifts that say something. You have, everybody say prophecy, diversities of tongues, and interpretations of tongues. Now, these constitute what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're given by the Holy Spirit as He wills. You can't push a button and start them. There's an unction will come, an anointing will come, and then the gift operates. And once it has finished operating, it lifts. Because it is, like I said, a temporary release of the Spirit without measure upon and through the recipient of the gift at the time. But because the church has not yet developed and grown to maturity and perfection, God doesn't leave it on us. He takes it back quickly so that we don't abuse it. That's why you can't, you can't trigger it. Now, let me use examples, from the Bible to quickly explain this. Let's look at the revelation gifts first. Like I said, there are three of them. There's word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discernings of spirits. I'm going to start with word of wisdom. A word of wisdom, I learned this from Kenneth Hagin, you know, is a part of the wisdom of God which can give you information about the future. For instance, the book of Revelation is a word of wisdom. It came through vision form. You know, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Notice he was in the Spirit. He didn't push, you know. And then he heard a voice. Discernings of spirits. He could hear. Then he saw. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the seven churches, like seven lampstands, and all the rest of the book. The whole thing, that whole book of Revelation is a word of wisdom because it tells us what's going to happen in the future. It's an excellent example of the word of wisdom and discernings of spirits operating together. The discernings of spirits, like we said, is the ability to see, hear, or even smell in the realm of the spirit. Just like you have physical senses, you have spiritual senses. Your spirit can see, your spirit can hear, your spirit can smell. Now, discerning of spirits is a carrier gift. In other words, it doesn't operate in isolation. It either carries a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or both. For instance, when Gehazi, bad boy, we talked about him some months ago, you know, lied to Elisha. You know, he went to go and meet Naaman to get money, you know, because Elisha didn't take money from him. He said, "My Lord has spared this prayer. God do so and more to me."
you know. So he ran and went to meet him, you know. And Naaman said, "What's my problem?" He said, "Oh, you know, some of the sons of the prophet lied, you know." So he gave him cloth and money and everything. So he brought it back, you know, with his servants, and he hid it in his house. So he now went to stand before Elisha, as before, you know. And he now said, "Gehazi, where wentest thou?" He said, "Thy servant went no with thee." He said, "Watch this. When not my heart with thee. When I saw the man turn, God gave Elisha a word of wisdom. It was actually knowledge because it wasn't futuristic. It was something like that. It was a word. He just showed him. You see, God knows everything. God's omnipresent. Do you understand? So what God does, he takes a small part of what he knows of what is going on in the whole world, and then he just shows it to you. That's why it's a word of knowledge. And many times it comes via the avenue of the discernings of spirits. So the discerning spirit does not operate alone. If there's discerning spirit, it will either contain a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or both. So that's about the revelation. I could give many, many examples and stories, but because of time, I won't do that. And also, it's not necessary. I've given you the principle. So whenever you see, you will know. You know, if I hear something, I'll know whether it's a word of wisdom or word of knowledge or whether it's discerning of spirits, you know. Just one other story that just came to my mind. Again, I heard this from Kenneth Hagin. You know, there was a guy. You know, you see, the old-timers, when I say the old-timers, people who got baptized in the Holy Spirit around, you know, 1901, 1906, between 1901 and about 1920, even into the 30s, there was a mighty manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in the church. You know, because Pentecost had just been restored. So God to help the church and encourage the church. And then the church didn't know anything about the supernatural for the hundreds of years we spent in the Dark Ages, you know. And then even after the Reformation and the new birth, all we just knew was the new birth, even under, you know, people like Charles Wesley and all of that. The supernatural was not common. But immediately after the Holy Spirit came back, the supernatural became common. And people started getting born again, you know. People started getting... not just born again, they started having the gifts of the Spirit. They started having word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and they didn't know what it was. They didn't understand it. One of the great pioneers of this move was a man called Howard Carter. Howard Carter was English, you know, and he started the first Pentecostal Bible school in England. You know, my pastor, Bernard Porter, knew him. And these men, you know, God used them tremendously. There were tremendous manifestations, you know, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, it died down after a while because there was not enough corresponding sanctification. And that always happens. You know, I don't know if I deal with that today. You know, if you don't develop character, God will not continue to, he will reboot it, because it will be corrupted. And Satan will counterfeit it. So anyway, so they tell us all kinds of stories, you know, about, you know, they would smell in the realm of the spirit, and that he will know if it's cancer. But pray, and the results is always instant. That's why spirit without measure. Temporary, you know, healing, deliverance, you know. There were different diversities of operations. There was one man called Daddy Philip. I can't remember the story very well. Kenneth Hagin tells us about him. You know, he would spit on you. But you get healed. Old Wigglesworth, if you had cancer or appendicitis, he will box you. But you don't go about boxing people. You know? You will go, say, it's just the devil. And instantly the person get healed. It's gifts of spirit in operation. Now, he didn't do that every day.
He did it when the Spirit was in operation. And there are many, many, many stories that you can hear. All that is coming back, and greater. But this time is going to be a little bit different because the church is more mature now. We have better revelation and understanding now. You know, if it's not like me, for example, by the grace and mercy of God, I'm not going to go around punching people. Praise the Lord. You know, it's not necessary, you know, because of the level at which you're going to be operating. You're going to operate in the level of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, you know, the Bible says virtue went out of him and healed them all. Jesus didn't punch the woman with the issue of blood. She just touched his garment. Don't let me get ahead of myself. You know, we'll get to all of that. Now let's look at the next series of gifts, which are special faith and workings of miracles and gifts of healings. The reason why it is called special faith is that it is distinguished from your ordinary faith. Your ordinary faith is the faith that gets you born again, gets you the Holy Spirit, the faith that you use for your healing, prosperity, and all of that. That's ordinary faith that operates through confession of the word, prayer. You know, there's a message. It's just really like a review. I call it the works of faith. You know, there are spiritual works of faith that you do. Confession, praying in the Spirit, you know, corresponding physical action that is a consequence of praying in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. But that's ordinary faith. But special faith is when you have like God's faith and it comes into your heart, you know, temporarily. It is special faith. I got the things all written here. It is special faith that caused the Red Sea to open. You can't go to the Red Sea now and open it. In Jesus' name, open, it won't happen. But the hour is coming and now is. As we inherit the Spirit without measure, there will be times where God will tell us to do that. And the Red Sea will open. Okay? The earth stopped rotating on its axis for 24 hours when Joshua, that special faith, you know, and said, stand still. You know, told the sun, well, we know the sun didn't stand still. What happened was the earth stopped rotating. You know, God put it. And it's a temporary, workings of miracles are a temporary suspension of natural laws. So the natural law is that the earth rotates around its axis 24 hours. But God put his hand. You know, he made everything. And he's bigger than our solar system. So it was no problem for God to say, stop that just for 24 hours. Then takes his hand off and the thing starts rotating again. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. But it's special faith that causes workings of miracles. Just walking on water is special faith. You don't just go around walking on water. And observe this, Jesus didn't do it every day. Most of the time he was in the boat. Are you listening to me? He crossed only, I don't know how many times he crossed the Sea of Galilee. But he did it most of the time. He did it the natural way, you understand, by staying in the boat. And when there was a storm, he spoke to the storm and he stopped and the boat took them down. You know, but on occasion, as the Spirit of God directed him, a special faith, and he would walk on water. Now, you don't walk on water. I know physics. Amen. You know, your weight is much bigger than the amount of fluid you are displacing. So you go down. But, you know, God suspends the law of flotation. You know, for Jesus did it one day. He walked about 3 miles in the middle of the night. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Yeah. It wasn't 5 meters. The Bible said about 20 furlongs. About 3-4 miles. Just enjoying the night breeze. As on water. You know, why? Because spiritual law forces came into operation. Though even though he was not operating the law of flotation, there was spiritual power that kept him standing upright on the water. Yeah, that's why it's called workings of miracles. It's a suspension of natural laws. Another example is the floating iron head. Remember in the book of Kings, Elisha, one of the sons of the prophet, you know, they were cutting a tree. Then the head of the axe, you know, came up, and he borrowed it from somebody, and it went right down to the bottom of the river. And the man said, "Oh, it was borrowed." Elijah said, "Don't worry yourself." Elijah takes a stick, and he puts it in the same place, and the iron head comes up. You don't do that. Are you listening to me? It's workings of miracles. It was a temporary suspension of natural laws, but it only operated by special faith. So special faith, everybody say special faith, will trigger workings of miracles always. Special faith never operates in isolation. It always triggers workings of miracles. Like, just like discernings of spirits never operates in isolation. Discerning of spirits always carries word of wisdom or word of knowledge. Is this clear? Then, oh gosh, we got to close. You know, then the last one is gifts, or rather, diversities of tongues, prophecy, diversity of tongues, and interpretations of tongues. I'm going to expatiate more on this in my next lesson. But prophecy, again, is you speaking under unction. It's not natural talking. There's the spirit out measure comes and it enables you to speak, you know, as God who would speak in that situation, you know. And God uses it tremendously in the church, you know. I can't go into all of the details. We're going to pick it up in our next lesson. Then diversities of tongues is exactly what it says. That's, if you pray a lot in tongues, you'll find that sometimes your language will change. Diversity of tongues is different kinds of languages. And then interpretations, plural, you know. And as you grow spiritually, the interpretation can become more and more, I should use the word clear. For instance, if I said, in English, if I said, "Make hay while the sun shines," it's not a translation. You understand? The translation is "make hay while the sun shines." So every time the sun shines, you go out, you take a fork, and then you go and look for hay, and you go and start. That's not what he's saying. The interpretation of that would be redeem the time. And I say, if you didn't know English, the other one looks like a long sentence, and the other one is so short. If somebody gets up and gives an interpretation, say, "Redeem the time." Say, "Ah, but that's not what he said. He said, make hay while the sun shines." But what did he mean? What did God mean in that situation? That's why we call it interpretations. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation for that specific situation, God was talking about. I'll just give one more example and I close. You know, in the Yoruba language, we have a saying, "Igi gogoro magumi loju okere latin wo." That means that if you see a stick that can hurt your eye, you don't put your eye near it, otherwise it can pierce your eye and it can hurt you. Now, if you were going to say that in English, if you're going to interpret it in English, you will say, you know, "Long stick, don't choke my eye." "Don't pierce my eye." That's the translation, but that's not the interpretation. The interpretation is very simple. It just means abstain from all appearance of evil. That's the interpretation. So you many times. So when you hear somebody give an utterance in diversities of tongues, and then you hear the interpretation, sometimes you say, "This is short, that one is long." "Oh, this is long, that one is short." It's an interpretation. Stand to your feet. Got to stop. We'll take it from here next week. I'll talk more next week about diversities of tongues and interpretation. I'll give some personal examples of, you know, my own personal life and how these things operate. In closing, I need to say this. The gifts of the Spirit, we don't see them much in operation again. I remember coming back from England in 1980, you know, in IVCU, there was still, Pastor Andrew will remember, you know, there was still quite a, you know, significant amount of the gifts of the Spirit. Hardly any meeting we used to have in those days. There'll be either prophecy or diversities of tongues. But, you know, those things just gradually died out. As the church became more and more carnal, more and more materialistic,
man-centered, need-oriented, entertainment-based. Now, we don't have the gifts of the Spirit now. We now have clowns. Comedians come to the church because we don't have them, you know. But all that is going to be restored. First thing is God's cleaned the church. He's doing that now. Then the power of the Holy Ghost will come back. Then we're going to see a massive out. That's why we need to teach these things now. A massive outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Such as is going to exceed what we saw in the book of Acts. For the glory of the latter is going to be greater than the former. You know, young people with prophecy, diversity of tongues, special faith, workings of miracles, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning the spirit. And you come to church clean. Otherwise, they fish you out. Hallelujah. Lord, pour out your spirit.
Lord, pour out your spirit upon the peoples of the earth. Let your sons and daughters speak your words of prophecy.
Hallelujah.
Send us dreams and visions. Reveal the secrets of your heart. Lord, our faith is rising. Let on heaven sound the coming of your day.
Verse.
Your spirit. The nations of the earth. Let them see your glory. Let them fall in reverent awe.
Show your mighty power.
Show your mighty power.
God,
save the heavens and the earth.
Oh,
Lord, the world is waiting.
Let creation
see the coming of your day.
Heart, raise your hand to God. We're going to pray, but just before I pray, I'm laughing. God just gave me a little peek. People are going to run away from church, then they'll come back. They'll be so afraid. You see, we have a generation, I'm looking at last 50, 60 years, that knows almost nothing about the Holy Ghost, nothing about the supernatural. They've been brought up on breakthrough and money and all of that. Born again, but they don't know. Even their leaders, they hardly do they know the Holy Spirit. You know, as a person and these things we're talking about. So when this thing first comes, things like Pastor Berger, the glory cloud. Somebody comes to pick his wife in church, or he comes to pick his children. He can't enter, they can't go out. He says, you don't go to that church again. Ah, just like the children of Israel, they were so afraid. They saw the fire. They said, Moses, go We can't enter that fire. But you will enter the fire, you will come out.
But even if you don't know God, you'll be afraid. You even come to church again.
God, where the fire? It's coming.
And that's why God is helping us, getting us to teach about these things, so that you will have understanding. And then you won't be afraid. And if you're living in sin, you will be afraid. You will be afraid. Raise that hand. Touch your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for teaching us about the gifts of the Spirit. Teaching us about the things of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations of your power and of your presence. Oh God, I confess my sins of unbelief, ignorance. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power into my spirit as we pray. Father, teach me your ways. Teach me the things of the Spirit. Help me to grow in the inner man. Help me to be sensitive to spiritual things, so that as you pour out your Spirit afresh, and this time the Spirit without measure upon your church, in this time, in this day, and in this hour, Lord, I'll be able to flow. I'll be able to flow with it. And I will be able to be a blessing and also a beneficiary. That I'll be a blessing to humanity around me as I use the power of the Spirit without measure, Lord God, to be a blessing to men for healing, for deliverance, for setting men free. Oh God, oh God, pour out on me afresh your Spirit in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Lombriga la prakas. Father, thank you. La priketolo matushku free. Lombriga lo predest. Lambrico fredes. Zola brak. Lambrica tolo mushali kekokofre. Langa. Father, thank you. Zola priketolo matolo matufres. Lord Jesus, la priketolo matolos. Lord Holy Ghost. Nico frede. Langa. Lambriketushka. We thank you for your blood, la brigishka. Your life, Ramanga. Your power, no koske, de brigaga, lo briga, limbrigish kufrene, lambrea, into our wills, la prede fredes, into our minds, la prikito fredes, into our emotions, lambriketolom to fresh, zeka kakoka, into our bodies, la prito fredes, into our circumstances, rikito fredes, into our regional heavens, la prikito fresh, insufficient measure, ne! In Jesus' name. If you need healing, just stretch your hand towards your screen at home. If you're here, just stretch your hands. Father, release the healing power and your word into the physical bodies of these people to effect a healing and a cure. We come against the spirit of fear, the spirit of oppression, of depression. Lord God, we cast you out. We destroy your works of resistance. We bind you. We set you free in Jesus' name. Let's give a lot of super clap offering. Sit down. There's a very important thing I want to say. I will say it again next week, but I want to say it now because it's so important. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. Tongues is the gateway to the gifts of the Spirit. Pray a lot in tongues and walk in love. I taught that last week. You begin to see the gifts of the Spirit more and more. You begin to see the manifestation. You become God's friend. You and God began to talk. You know, he starts showing you things, you know. So that's one of the reasons why he gave us tongues. Tongues is the key, is the gateway to the things of the Spirit. God bless you.